One of the best known and probably often told parables of the scriptures is that of the Good Samaritan. Now, the parable itself is really rather simple, but the meaning and the application, as we shall see, are anything but simple or easy. We find the parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, a parable is a fictitious story. It is a made-up story that is, however, true to life. So it's not like a fairy tale. It is realistic. And it is used, particularly by Jesus, to teach a particular, specific point. So in all parables, the setup, the context is critical to understanding the meaning and the interpretation of the parable. So we find the setup for the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 25. So if you would look at this with me, I will read. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live.' But he," that is the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And then Jesus answered and said," and he gave the parable. So a lawyer stands up and addresses Christ. He refers to him as teacher, which is a sign of respect. He was not an official teacher. He was not an approved teacher or rabbi. And yet the lawyer gives this deference and respect to him, at least publicly. But really, we are told in the text that he is testing Jesus. That is, he is really trying to trip Jesus up. He is trying to get Jesus to say something that will get him into difficulty with the Jewish leadership or, on the other hand, the Jewish people. This lawyer was a student of the Old Testament. He was trained in the Mosaic law. He clearly understood it. Sometimes these lawyers are called scribes. Other times they are called teachers of the law. It is interesting that they also could be of either of the two main groups of Jewish leaders, the Sadducees or the Pharisees. They were the type of people, these lawyers, these scribes and teachers of the law, they were the type of people that Jesus said would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They were experts at God's law. But they made God's law a burden to God's people and a snare that led them away often from God's purposes rather than toward it. This expert of the law asks a very simple question. And he is hoping that in doing so, he can get Jesus to misspeak. "What shall I do," he asks, "to inherit eternal life?" Actually, this is a good question. It is a very important question. It is one that every religion seeks to answer in some way. This lawyer probably expected a certain list from the law, a certain list of things to do or not to do, all in order to be right with God and to inherit eternal life. But instead, what does Jesus do? Jesus, the master conversationalist, he doesn't tell the lawyer that he's all wrong. Rather, Christ responds with a question of his own. He asks the lawyer to answer it from his understanding of the law. This lawyer came to test Christ. But instead, Christ is going to test him. He is going to probe his heart. And he is going to put his finger on the sore spot of this sinner's heart. What's written in the law? Jesus said. How is your reading of it? That is, how do you understand what the law says here? Well, the lawyer's answer is surprising. It is surprising because the Jews did not do it. It is also surprising because it is exactly correct. It is right on. He responds by giving the great summary of the law. We find these in Deuteronomy 6 and also Leviticus 19. That is, you shall love the Lord your God, Deuteronomy says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Leviticus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, you've answered this question correctly. This is a summation of God's requirements for man. We refer to them as the two tables of the law. Our obligation toward God is to love Him with all of our being. Our obligation toward man is to love our neighbor, to love others as we love ourselves. But Jesus says a rather surprising thing to our ears. Jesus says that if you do these two things, you shall live. If you love God with all of your being and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will have eternal life. And questions come to mind. What is Jesus teaching? Well, you see, the problem is, this is a standard that no one can keep. The covenant works. It has never been kept by anyone except Jesus Christ. If you want to obtain eternal life, never fail to love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And never fail to love your neighbor, your enemy, as yourself. This humbles us all, doesn't it? It strikes all of us at our heart because we know that we do not love God above ourselves. We know that we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. For those outside of Jesus Christ, this usually brings a despair of ever attaining salvation. It is a goal that can never be achieved. No matter how hard I try, I come short. That's why Paul tells us that the primary purpose of the law is as an instrument of God's grace. This law, these commandments of God, are not doable, because we are fallen sinners. And they drive us to Christ. They show us our sin. The law awakens within the sinner an understanding of our sinfulness before a holy God and our need for intervention somehow, some way. And of course, we know that is the person of Jesus Christ. who shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary to redeem his people from their sin. God's commandments are not keepable, but they drive us to Christ, who did keep them. But the problem with this lawyer is that he believed that he was doing the things God commanded. He believed that he was okay. And the reason that he came to that conclusion was because, like many today, he had a very narrow view of sin. He was so confident of his position, he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And the lawyer fully expected a certain answer. He expected Jesus to say, "Well, your neighbor is your relative, your next door neighbor, your friend. All Jews, they're all your neighbors." And he could confidently reply, "Yes, I have loved them all as myself." You see, if you make sin a very narrow thing, it makes sinless living possible. That's what Christians do who claim that they live sinless lives. But what does God say? God says, "He who says he has no sin deceives himself and makes God a liar." This lawyer, this expert at the law, expected a pat on the back from Jesus. That Jesus would praise him for doing so well at loving God and loving his neighbor. But instead, Jesus, in response to this question, "Who is my neighbor?" gives a parable that we find in verses 30 through 35. This parable of the Good Samaritan is not a true story. But it is, however, true to life. It is realistic. For example, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a 17-mile treacherous journey that went down through the desert. And interestingly enough, historically, it seemed to be dangerous. From the time of Pompeii until into the 1800s, this road, this area, was besieged by violence and by robbers, and stories abound of such treachery. Well, Jesus tells of an unidentified man. And he sets out on this dangerous journey going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Along the way, he's attacked. He's stripped of his clothing. This is interesting because if he has no clothing on, his identity is lost. What nationality is he? What town is he from? We don't know. He's just a man on the side of the road. He's robbed. He has no possessions left. He is beaten to such a state that the robbers think he is dead or going to die, and he's tossed off to the side of the road. And there he lies. Well then, first a Jewish priest comes along. He's traveling toward Jericho. Most likely he's riding a donkey, since he'd be upper class and would not probably walk such a difficult 17 miles. And the priest sees the body at the side of the road. And we would expect compassion from a priest, wouldn't we? We would expect charity. But instead of stopping and trying to help, he directs his mount away to the other side of the road, and he passes by the injured traveler and goes on his way to Jericho. And we're thinking parables should be realistic to life. This doesn't seem realistic. A priest surely would show some compassion to someone that's injured. How could any religious person actually act in such a way to someone in such need? It doesn't seem realistic, but it is. This priest was trapped by his own rules. Let me explain. First, I'll quote from a work of ethical teachings that are from approximately 200 BC, and they're written by a scribe by the name of Ben Sira. And I quote, "If you do a good turn, know for whom you are doing it, and your good deeds will not go to waste. Do good to a devout man, and you will receive a reward. Give a devout man. Give to a devout man. Do not go to the help of a sinner. Do good to a humble man. Give nothing to a godless one. Refuse him bread. Do not give him any. It might make him stronger than you are. Then you would be repaid evil twice over for all the good you have done to him. For the Most High himself detests sinners and will repay the wicked with a vengeance. Give to a good man and do not go to the help of a sinner." Now you know why Jesus was so despised by the religious leaders of his day. This is how they thought. To help a sinner, someone that is godless, would be to actually fight against God himself. Besides, how can you be sure this man was even a neighbor? He can't be identified. He might be an enemy. And what this thinking does, it turns the commandments of God upside down. It piously justifies not loving your neighbor. It piously justifies doing the exact opposite of what God commands. Another consideration that might have gone through his head is that this person at the side of the road might be dead. And the law lays out that to touch or come near a dead person is to bring defilement for a period of time. This would mean that the priest couldn't perform his religious duties. Why, he couldn't partake of the offerings for a period of time if he were defiled by this body. And his family would suffer. This priest's legalistic religion gave him all kinds of reasons not to do what God commanded him to do. All kinds of reasons not to be a neighbor to a helpless man. And actually no reason why he should help him. And so he passed on his way. The next man to come along was a Levite. He probably knows that the priest was in front of him and that he passed by without stopping. Still, when he approaches the body, he draws near and he looks. But like the priest, he came up with all kinds of reasons not to help. Oh, the robbers could still be in the area, and it would endanger himself if he helped. The priest didn't help. There must be reasons not to help. I shouldn't help either. Perhaps the Levite was walking. How could he transport the injured man? How could he carry him? He couldn't do that. Whatever his reasons, he too goes on by without helping. without showing mercy to the one so in need. Then there's the Samaritan. Now, those listening to Jesus tell this story would probably expect in their own minds, anticipating what Jesus is going to say and where he's going, he would think in his own mind perhaps that the next person would be just an ordinary Jew, a common person, a layman who will do the right thing. But no, Jesus introduces a Samaritan. The Samaritans who are hated and despised. He is a man that no good Jew would lift a finger to help. Something that helps us to understand the animosity that the Jews had toward the Samaritans is from one of the ancient Jewish writings. It's called the Mishnah, and it's rather authoritative. It says, and I quote, "He that eats the bread of the Samaritans is like to one that eats the flesh of swine." That's pretty strong language. What could be worse than eating swine for a Jew? And it is compared to eating bread from the hand of a Samaritan. That's why Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and then spending some time in Samaria ministering to the people there, where many believed on him. That's why it was such a scandalous act. The Samaritans were a people of mixed race. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, he took much of the upper class and the wealthy and populace and removed them to Babylon. He left some Jews, the poor primarily. Many of them intermarried with Gentiles that had been brought in to settle the area. And over time, these Samaritans, as they were called, became a distinct people, and they developed a distinct religion as well. They kept the Torah, but then they added to it all kinds of pagan and unbiblical things. So they were a unique people, unique culture, and a unique religion, right in amidst the Jews as they had come back and resettled. They were viewed by the Jews as worse than ordinary Gentiles. Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in New Testament times, he writes that shortly before Jesus tells this parable, the Samaritans had defiled the temple during a Passover by scattering human bones in the temple court. The animosity went both ways. The animosity was such that the Samaritans were publicly cursed in the synagogues. There was a petition daily prayed that the Samaritans might not be partakers of eternal life. That was the attitude toward the Samaritans. Jesus could have used a noble Jew who comes along and helps a hurting Samaritan. But instead, he uses the despised Samaritan as the hero who helps a needy Jew. And in contrast to the priest and the Levite, the religious, moral leaders of God's people, the Samaritan comes along and has compassion. He's moved by the plight of this injured, unknown man, and he acts to help him. And he goes to the man and he treats his wounds. He pours some olive oil to soothe and to soften the wounds, and he uses wine to disinfect, and those were probably things that he had at hand. And he binds up those wounds. But he does more. He takes this injured man on his own animal to the closest inn And there, he takes care of him. He puts him up, pays for his care, and Jesus piles on. He could have stopped right there, but he goes on. No, Samaritan even gives some extra money and says, keep taking care of him, and when I come back, if you need more money, I'll pay for that as well. Now, Jesus gets back to the issue at hand, verse 36. And he asks the lawyer the simple question, which of the three men acted as a neighbor? Well, we know the answer. If you hear the parable, you know what the answer is. The answer is the Samaritan. Jesus framed the story and the question in such a way that the conclusion was inescapable. But it's interesting. This lawyer who hates the Samaritans doesn't say, well, the Samaritan was the neighbor. He says, he who showed mercy. He who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. With the lawyer, we need to understand that when God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves, he is calling us to become a neighbor to anyone and everyone who is in need and we're in contact with. To those that are near us, not just friends, not just family, but everyone. When Jesus laid out the characteristics of a true disciple of his, and he did this in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, he taught on this very issue in one section, Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to read beginning with verse 43. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, by the way, that's going back and the quote that I read earlier, justifying from Ben Sira, justifying hating your enemy and while you're loving your friend and your neighbor, yeah, quote unquote. That was the attitude, and Jesus is speaking right to it here. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I don't think Ben Sira had heard such things as Jesus is saying right here. Jesus says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The worst people imaginable, tax collectors. They love the people that love them. They're reciprocal in their love. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, and love your enemies as well as your friends. Paul touches on this theme as well in Romans chapter 12. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. There are two types of sinners and sin in this parable. The robbers hurt the traveler by violence. The priest and the Levite hurt him by neglect. They failed to do good when they had the opportunity and the chance to do it. And that failure to do good when they could do it was sin and evil. Sin is not just acts. Sometimes inaction is sin. We call it sins of omission and sins of commission. Jesus is showing the high standard of God. He is showing a standard that does not justify us, but it reveals to us the hardness and the darkness of our sinful hearts. We're not just to love our friends and family. We're to love any and all, even and especially our enemies, those that despitefully use us and persecute us and say ill against us and lie about us. We are to love them and do good for them. We're not just to tolerate our neighbors. We are to do good to them. You see, as Christians, we are called to be different than the world. Christ calls his disciples to love our neighbor just like the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. But this parable is more than just that. This parable is also a reflection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is himself the perfect Good Samaritan. It is Christ who comes to the spiritually wounded and the needy and the hurting and brings salvation in the form of a costly demonstration of unexpected, unearned, and undeserved love. It is Jesus Christ, the rejected outsider. Oh, the Nazarene. He's from Nazareth. What good ever comes from Nazareth? It is Jesus Christ who appeared dramatically on the scene to bind our wounds, to pay our debts, to bring us to spiritual life and health. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies and unworthy, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Our Good Samaritan, who himself knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be called his brethren, no longer aliens and strangers, but kin. And God calls upon you, his covenant people, to sacrificially love your neighbor just as Christ sacrificially loved you. And in this parable, Jesus teaches that you are to be a neighbor to all that you come in contact with. As citizens of the kingdom, you are to show love to those around you at all times. As Jesus said to this lawyer, he says to you, go and do likewise. Shall we pray?